John chapter 21. So turn there if you would, stand with me. And then I would like for you to find Acts 10, and we'll read our text out of John 21, and just put a marker or a ribbon or some item like that in John, or rather Acts 10, and we'll get there in the midst of our sermon. I don't often turn from one passage to the other, but in this sermon we'll be looking at Acts 10. So let's stand when we find that. John 21, our text is verse 7 through 14. So just follow along as I read our verses from John 21. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Interesting, this isn't in my sermon, so I'll give you a note here. It was interesting, a couple of things interesting here. First, Jesus said, bring the net, bring the fish to him. And the Bible says that Simon Peter went up and drew the net. It seems to imply that Peter did it by himself, which is an amazing feat, 153 fish in a net. This guy must have been strong. And there's many, actually, I read a lot of commentary on this. There's many that believe because of this that Peter actually was a very large and strong individual. Pretty interesting thought. And then also, 153 is very specific. How did they know exactly, and why would it matter? And one reason would have been that it was a common practice that whenever there were multiple people fishing in the same boat, that they would count the fish so they could divide them up and just make sure that they would evenly divide. There's no special message in the amount of fish that were there. It was just a historical detail that gives validity to the message, to the overall context and historicity of this story, that it actually happened. That was a common thing that happened. They would count the fish. Now verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. This morning we'll be talking about God will take care of you. And I think it'll make better sense from this context why that phrase matters so much. But if you just think about it, you would read that statement, and maybe you came in this morning and you looked at the bulletin and you saw God will take care of you, and maybe it moved you a little bit. Maybe you're like, oh yeah, and maybe it's something you would say, yeah, I know that, God will take care of me. But when you think about those words, God will take care of you, there's a lot there, and there's a lot of hope there. There's a lot of encouragement there, because there's a lot of times we go through our days day by day, and there are times when we wonder, how is this going to work out? And there's one confidence that you can always have. He'll take care of you. And so let's let God work in our hearts because of that. Pray one more time with me. Father, we pray your blessings on the message. Help our hearts to be in tune with you. We need to hear from you. And so we pray your help in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I think sometimes we wonder if God will take care of us, and it causes us to be reluctant to move out there for God, to take a step with confidence and faith when the Lord's leading in a particular direction. Several weeks ago, we were in Arizona planning to hike the Grand Canyon, didn't get to do that, but we did in fact hike something else in a town called Sedona, Arizona. Sedona is just a beautiful place. If you've ever seen it or seen pictures of it, it's amazing. It's the pictures where you see these giant sort of canyon-like cliffs just coming, like they're just erupting straight up out of the ground, and it's red rock, and it has all these incredibly beautiful layers. That's Sedona, Arizona. So we went there and we observed the beauty and all those kinds of things, but we did a hike called Devil's Bridge. And it's about a 4-mile hike to get to this particular spot. And I wondered, why is it called Devil's Bridge? You know, I mean, just a strange name for a hike. But what it is when you get there, is there's this trail that takes you up into this cliff, and then there's this cliff that sort of narrows down, and it's cliff on both sides. And what it, whenever you're looking at it from the side view or the silhouette view, it's there's just this flat piece of plateau, and with two sort of pillars holding it up, with this little bridge that goes across these two pillars. But it's 150 feet straight down on both sides of this thing. And I mean, it's not as narrow as it feels. It's about as wide as these seven chairs, you know. And in its most narrow place, perhaps it maybe one or two chairs smaller. So it's not that narrow, but when it's 150 feet dropped straight down on both sides and there's no rail, it might as well be like a pole that we're walking out on. And I'm afraid of heights. So we get to the top, and when you look at the side, you see people walking out there, and you don't think anything about it until, if you're afraid of heights, until you get on it. And my family's walking out there like normal, and I'm holding on to the air. I'm shuffling out there. It's embarrassing, actually. I shuffled the whole way out there. In fact, I was forcing my family to shuffle too. Like, no, don't get close to the edge. And Grant wanted to get right by the edge because one of the other kids did. I'm like, no. I wish I had a rope or some kind of a thing to bring everybody in. Nobody get close to the edge. We're like walking right in the middle of this thing. And there's huge gaps on both sides, but I don't care. We don't even want to get close. And so I have this fear of heights. And because of that, I'm sort of shuffling out there. I didn't enjoy a minute of it. You know, they take the picture and I got a smile, but there's no real smile. Totally ingenuine smile, not real. Sort of terrified, and then I just want to get off of that thing. Well, I think sometimes that's how people are in their obedience to God. And what I mean by that is God leads us down a path, but when we see the path and we start, you know, making observations about the path, we start getting afraid of the path. And we want to obey God. We want to be on the path that God wants us to be on. If we're a Christian, if we desire to know God and to serve God and to be right with God and to honor Him with our life, then we want to be on that path. But our fear causes us to be reluctant. It causes us to be slow to obedience. And what we'll find is that we'll shuffle out there in our obedience to God. It's sort of like my kids. Whenever I tell them, you know, hey guys, it's time for bed. Well, yeah, they're excited about that. So they're going to hurry and get their stuff together, brush their teeth, and jammies on, all that kind of stuff, and they're going to be ready to go, right? No, they're going to shuffle and slow and move like snails through the process of getting ready for bed. I think that's maybe the imagery of the way that it can be in our life too. God leads us to be a witness. He leads us to alter our lifestyle. He leads us to join the church, the choir, the ministry, the this, the that. He guides us. He leads us. But we're afraid about these pieces that God's trying to put together of the puzzle of our life. We're afraid of the path, of the journey. And we observe it and we see it and we are slow about moving forward with obedience to God. That was the disciples. Maybe we can relate to them in that way. God had revealed Himself to them. He'd risen from the dead and He showed Himself to the disciples. Yet, they went back fishing. Think about it. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were called by Jesus into the ministry. And now they're going fishing. Going back to their old ways. And then think about the imagery of this. When Jesus confronts them even again in this context, and one of the disciples observed, it's the Lord. Remember what Peter did? He catapulted himself into the water. And so the imagery here is that the disciples were in a real sense confused and nervous and reluctant. to follow through with God, what God was leading them to do. They thought maybe the answer would be, let's go back fishing. And so there was hesitance there. Look at verse number 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Then verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Now, why did I point those two things out? Well, because they were reluctant. Jesus had to tell them two times to come to him. Jesus said, bring the fish to me. And so there was Peter started to move, and there was some action towards Christ. But you can tell the whole time it's sort of that shuffling movement towards Christ. And finally, he says again later on in the passage, he says, come and dine. So it's sort of like they're standing afar off, and they're knowing in their hearts and, you know, just observing, we've seen these kinds of things before, you know, the nets being filled up with fish. That happened before in Luke chapter 5. Who did that? That was Jesus. And that's a miracle. This is an amazing phenomenon, and now it's happening again. And so they're seeing this is the Lord, still amazed that he's risen from the dead. And so they're reluctant. Jesus says, come and dine, because they're sort of shuffling their way slowly to Christ. The imagery there is that they're nervous. They're nervous about obedience. They're nervous about coming to him. The writer said it like this: these disciples knew that it was the Lord, but they were still so uneasy, so hesitant, so uncertain, that they apparently longed to ask him, in effect, is it really you? But they would not dare do so. Look at verse 12. It says, come and dine. And then it says this: and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Do you know why that phrase is there? None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Because they wanted to. They wanted to ask him just to confirm with confidence, is it really you? Like, we know it's you, but is it really you? Remember, we've told this story many times, but it reminds me of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road when the light of God shined down and he's on his face. And remember, he was persecuting Christians. He was on his way to, you know, have Christians arrested and persecuted. And now God has showed up, the God whom he thought he was serving, and he's on his face. Now remember what he said? What Jesus said? Why persecutest thou me? And Peter and Paul wanted to know, well, who am I persecuting? He didn't know who he was. He knew he was talking to God, but he didn't know what his name was. And so Paul said, who art thou, Lord? Think about that question. Who art thou, Lord? So it's like he says, I know you're God, but what's your name? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Paul met Jesus. He knew it was the Lord, but he wasn't confident about who he was. Well, that kind of points to what's happening here. The disciples knew it was the Lord, but they just had that lingering doubt in there. Is it really you? Can I have confidence that this is really you? Well, I think sometimes we can relate to the disciples in this sense, that we have doubts about what God is, about God's leadership in our life. It causes us to slowly sort of lurch or shuffle our way towards obedience to God. Why? Because we don't believe it's God. No, that's not it. In our hearts, we know. We know it's God. We're just not sure about the path. We're not sure about where it's going to lead us or how it's going to go. And so it causes us to be reluctant or hesitant about full on, jump in with both feet, obedience to God. How's this going to turn out? And I know it's the Lord. I know what he's doing, but how's it going to turn out? That happens sometimes when God's leading us often, and this happens often when this is the case. We shuffle into obedience. We're reluctant and hesitant in our obedience, not because we don't know it's God, but because he is leading us in the opposite direction of what we want to do. Let me give you an example, because this absolutely happens. Let me say it again, and I'll give you an example. We shuffle or move slowly into obedience to God when he's leading us, when what he's leading us to do is something we don't want to do. Well, that doesn't happen. It happens all the time. Okay? An example, and I asked Brother Tim if I could use this. And he gave me approval. So, you know, and so here we go. It would have been about a week and a half ago. Remember when the power went out? It was a Saturday and it was out for a couple hours. Well, when the power goes out, there's a couple of things that happens when the power goes out, and it comes on and it goes off and it comes on and it goes off and it comes on. If you have appliances, what'll end up happening, if you don't have surge protectors, then there are times when electricity surges into those appliances and it burns them up. Well, unfortunately, Brother Tim's refrigerator burned up on that power surge when the electricity went off a week and a half or so ago, which is like bummer, you know. And so Miss Rita says to Brother Tim, does this mean we're going to get to get a new refrigerator? You know how you ladies are. Are we going to get a new refrigerator because of this, you know? And so you're like fingers are crossed. Please, you know, new refrigerator, you know. And Brother Tim's like, no way. He says, you know, I don't know how Brother Tim said it, so I'm making this story up. He's not here to defend himself. No way. We're not getting a new fridge. I can fix it. And he says, and I believe he can, I'm going to fix this fridge myself, replace whatever wiring harness or power pack or whatever burnt up in there. He's determined. I'm going to fix it. He doesn't want to spend the money. You know how we are. Guys, it's shame on us, by the way. We'll spend money on all kinds of junk. But then whenever the wife wants them, they're like, oh, we can't afford that. What are you talking about? Anyway, now I'm stepping on toes. My own toes, actually, too. But so Brother Tim is having an argument with her, and she's like, okay, you know, and I'll let him fix it. You know, I guess I lost this. Well, Brother Tim leaves. He's on his way somewhere, and God smote his heart. He's reporting this to me. I'm like, you realize I'm going to use this as an illustration, right? God smote his heart. God says, buy your wife a refrigerator. And he was convinced that the Lord had made him not have peace about fixing the fridge. He didn't have peace about it. And he argued with God. He said, no, Lord, I can fix this fridge, and I don't want to whatever the money and all that. He argued with God. Now, I know we're throwing Brother Tim under the bus because we never argue with God, right? No, we do. God leads us. And whenever it's something we don't want to do, we shuffle into obedience. I mean, maybe we're just totally hesitant. We're not obeying at all because it's not something we want to do. Finally, after a little bit of arguing with God, Brother Tim said, okay, Lord. And so on Sunday, I guess it would have been last Sunday, after we had an amazing lunch, they went to St. Joe and they got a fridge. And Miss Rita was really blessed. And I told Brother Tim, I said, I know you didn't want to do that, but I'm proud of you. And I said, did you tell your wife that the Lord wanted this? And he said, I did. I said, what a great testimony. You know, the Lord leads us. And there are times when he's leading us into something we don't really want to do. And so it causes us to be hesitant. It's not because it doesn't make sense. It's not because it's not the right thing. I mean, I think we can see it. There's times when God's leading us to do things and we get it. This is the right path. There's a huge problem, though. I don't want to do it. And so we fuss with the Lord. And we shuffle. We just sort of move slow because it's not something we like to do. We have firewood. Brother Marvin is such a blessing to let me use his stuff. And I'm really work hard not to break it. Sometimes I do. But anyway, and he's gracious. He never gets mad at me. He just fixes it and we move on. But anyway, we're cutting firewood. Listen, if you've never cut firewood and you've been doing it for like 2 or 3 hours or longer, it's pretty tough work. And Brother Marvin, I've told stories about him, and you know, he hit himself. Remember the story I said, Brother Marvin set the precedent. If you hurt yourself by hitting yourself with a hammer, here's what you're allowed to do. Say, ouch, one time. And then you don't cry. You know, so my boys, they really work at it. It doesn't work too often, you know, but we're working on firewood. We're cutting, we're splitting. It's tough work. You're lifting logs and you get fatigued after a while. And one of my kids, multiple of my kids from time to time struggle with this project. I won't throw any particular one of them under the bus, but they'll say, I have to go to the bathroom. And then they leave. And they're gone for like 30 minutes. I'm like, what happened to you? I had to go to the bathroom. Wait a second. You know, I get it. We got to go to the bathroom. But, you know, I really feel like something else was at work here. And we're working hard, and you just didn't want to be a part of that. And I think that's sometimes what it is. I mean, obedience to God is hard work sometimes. Obedience to God is It's not always a fun thing. That's why I think sometimes we don't want to do it. But it's always the right thing. And whether or not we feel like it or not is irrelevant to whether or not the Lord's leading us to do that. But what causes us to struggle with obedience to that often and at times is one reason is because we just don't want to do it. Another thing that causes us to shuffle into obedience is that our feelings are attached to something else. Melissa and I are constantly, and she's not in here, I guess she's in the nursery, but her and I are constantly pinky promising each other that we're going to eat less sweets. You know what I mean? And that is hard. We like chocolate. You know, listen, like, okay, we're gonna eat less sweets. And then she brings one of those big bags of dark chocolate flat things you get at Sam's. You know, they have walnuts or almonds or something in them. They're amazing. I'm like, why did you get this? But thank you. You know, we really try, but why can't we do it? Because our heart is attached. We like the sweets. It's that way sometimes with obedience to God. Can you imagine or think with me about a young person who's in a relationship they shouldn't be in? Does that ever happen? Yeah, it happens. Young people, they get attracted. To each other, and sometimes, and by the way, that's a normal thing. God designed that in us, but He also gave us instruction and warning about getting attached to the wrong people. And so there's relationship attachment there, and sometimes it's romantic. And by the way, that's a natural, normal thing too, but God warns, don't get attached to the wrong people because it will get you on the wrong path. But it's also true in relationships that are not romantic, but just friendships, and we have that closeness. And let's say that you're walking down the path that God, you desire to walk down the path that God wants for you, and to be on that path, God says you're going to need to not be in this particular relationship. What? Wait a second, why? You know, and when we think it through, as God's leading us in our heart, this relationship hinders our walk with God, and we know that's true. But we struggle with obedience. Why? We shuffle into obedience. Why? Our feelings are attached. And so the second reason I think sometimes we struggle with obedience, like the disciples, is our feelings get involved. And when you feel one way, a different way than what God's leading, are our feelings are a powerful influence in our life? Yeah, very powerful. They're deceitful. And that's why we can't just follow our feelings. You know those movies, follow your heart will never lead you wrong? That's not true. Now, our feelings matter, but you can't just blindly follow your feelings because they're inconsistent. They won't lead you towards God's path all the time. We have to listen to God, and God leads, but our feelings get involved, and it causes us to shuffle, to struggle with obedience to that. Let me give you one more. Sometimes we shuffle into obedience to God. We slowly move into obedience to God because we're afraid of the future. We're afraid of what will happen in our future. Remember that hike we went on and we saw Devil's Bridge? I shuffled out there on that thing. I was so glad to get off of that. I was ready. I mean, it was nice. It was neat to see it, not to be on it, but to see it. And that was great. On our way back, you know, you're hiking trails in Arizona. There's trails that break off and go this way and that way. And sometimes there's a sign there, and sometimes there's not a sign there. So you just got to remember, which trail did we take? Well, we split up on the way back. The boys took off. And I'm not going to run with the boys. If you guys want to run, go ahead. Well, here's the problem. While we were hiking, we saw a group of three of the boys that were on the wrong trail. They were hiking deeper into the desert. And so we yelled at them, guys, you're going the wrong way. And they came out like, man, good thing we caught you. You guys would have been going the wrong way for a long time. And then we looked around. It was Grant and Nolan was there and one of the other boys. And then we didn't see Caleb. Like, where's Caleb? Oh, he went on ahead. So we was like, okay, well, maybe he went the correct way. And so we kept going and we got all the way back to the vans and everybody was there. Except Caleb. We made it all the way back to the vehicles and he wasn't there. So then I started panicking, like, oh no. I mean, this is serious. This is serious. People get lost on trails and they're there all night long and it gets cold. And Brother John and I, Brother Vaught and I, we took off. We're going back up the trail. And we got to one place where it kind of wide off, and he went that way, and I went the other way. And he said, well, he probably went this way. And I said, but there's another trail up ahead. He might have went down that one. So I'll go that way, and you go that way. Well, I'm running. And when your adrenaline's involved, and it's kind of an emotional thing, you can run and go longer than normal, right? So I'm just going, and I'm running, and I'm thinking. Do you know how you would be, Mom? Dad? Your kid's missing, and you're running, and you're having all these thoughts. What if he's lost? What if I don't find him? And I just couldn't, my mind just went there. I thought about the future. I thought about him growing up. Such a weird paternal thing that happens, and it all happens quickly and suddenly, and I didn't even ask for it. It just happened. I started thinking about his future. I started thinking about his family. I started thinking about my grandkids. It was just like I was thinking about all of his future and what God has for him, and it just made me run faster. Like, I gotta find him. And I got to the top of this hill, and I'm not seeing him, and I'm getting more and more frantic about it. And I finally called Brother John to see if he'd run him, but there's no cell phone coverage anywhere. And I got on top of this hill, and like one little bar showed up on my phone. I'm like, Lord, please. And I called, and he answered, and he said, I found him. Oh. And then all the adrenaline started going away. I'm like, whoa, I am really not in shape for this. But I made it all the way back, and I was thinking, you know, I couldn't help but think about his future. You know why I think sometimes we shuffle into obedience to God? Because we're afraid of the future that God has for us. Think about it. If God is working in your heart, I remember when God worked in my heart and called me to the ministry. But it's not just like God called me into the ministry. I remember that. I shuffled into obedience to that. It took me a year and a half to surrender to be a pastor. Like, well, what do you mean? Weren't you excited to be a pastor? No. I mean, I am now. I wouldn't trade this for anything. I mean that. But I wasn't then. Why? I was afraid of the future. Man, what's it like to be a pastor? I mean, nobody likes you. I was telling myself this. You're the guy who preaches about everybody's sins, and everybody's mad at you all the time, because that's how it was with my pastor, you know. I'm like, I don't want that. I don't want to be that guy. And so I shuffled into obedience. Why? I was afraid of the future. But that's not the only life-changing decision I've made as a Christian. I remember times when I went to the altar as a Christian after already surrendering to be a pastor, and I don't remember specifically what it was, but I remember when God was working in my heart and I needed to step out from my chair and come to the altar, and it felt like I had bricks in my shoes. Ugh, I can't move my legs. I mean, it was hard just to get out and go. I mean, it was hard. Why? Why is it hard? Why is it hard to obey God if you know He's listening to you? Because I was afraid. I knew, listen, church family, I knew that as soon as I took a step, I knew that as soon as I got to that altar, nothing in my life was going to be the same. So it's not like this is a small thing. That's a life-altering decision that sometimes happens. I'm not saying that every time we go to the altar that's the case, but sometimes it is. And we shuffle. We move slowly into obedience when it's a life-changing decision that needs to be made, because sometimes we're nervous about the future. And so the disciples here, whichever motivated them to shuffle, they were shuffling. They were nervous. They were hesitant. Yeah. Look at verse number 13. Let's see how Jesus responded to their hesitance. This is awesome. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them. So, they're hesitant. They're nervous. Jesus says, come and dine. And the Bible says, he took bread, and he gave it to them. You know, whenever you read that verse, and then you read verse number 14, it says, This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So two things are happening here. The story itself implies that the disciples could have confidence that Jesus is risen from the dead, because they're eating a meal with him. And so that confidence is built in there. It's built into the story, I mean. But here's what John wants you and me and anybody who reads this passage not to miss: that this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen. So the story says the disciples can have confidence because they're with Jesus and he's serving them. But John says you can have confidence, that the disciples had confidence that Jesus revealed himself. Did it work? Jesus had a meal with the disciples and they were reluctant. Clear to see. They're fishing. And he has a meal with them right here in this setting. Did it work? Did it give them the confidence? Well, keep your finger here. Go to Acts 10. Let me show you. Acts 10, let's start in verse 39. This is Peter. He's testifying in his sermon. I won't go in through the details of what's happening in this sermon. He's preaching to Cornelius. And look what he says beginning in verse 39 of Acts 10. And we are witnesses. So he's talking about himself and the apostles. He says, we're witnesses. Witnesses of what? Of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Time out. Here's what Peter says. I have total confidence in Jesus. Total confidence. How do you know, Peter? I saw him raised from the dead. He showed himself openly. What are you referring to? When did he do that? Verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. You can go back to John. You know what Peter said? That I have confidence in Jesus as a risen Savior. And the episode that he points to give him the confidence is when Jesus gave them bread and ate with them. Jesus wanted him to have confidence. You know, listen, we struggle in obedience to God. We struggle at times. But here's what God wants you and I to have confidence of. That when you take a step of faith and you step out there in faith and maybe you're nervous about the future, or maybe it's something you don't really want to do, or maybe it's something that, you know, you're battling with because of a variety of various reasons, and it's causing you to be hesitant. It's causing you to be reluctant. It's causing you to step back and say, I'm not ready. I'm not sure if I'm ready to step out. I'm not sure if I'm ready to take a step out and move forward in obedience. I'm nervous about it for whatever reason, and you're hesitant. Here's what Jesus says. You take a step of faith, and Jesus says, I'll serve you. He says, I'll bless you. I will give you a confidence. Can I tell you that when you decide to obey God, there is no kind of confidence that you'll have in life than knowing you're doing what God wants you to do. You could be doing something hard. You could be doing something that at first you were hesitant and nervous about it, but you know what gives you confidence is you know you're doing what God wants you to do. Have you ever done something because God wanted you to do it, and then, you know, things seem to be, you know, not going as well as you thought, but you still have confidence because you did what God wanted you to do? That's the kind of blessing that comes, the kind of confidence and blessing that comes as a result of obedience to God, and you can't get it unless you step out in faith, trusting that the Lord is faithful. He'll bless you with that. He wants to bless you with that. That's the promise that he gives to the disciples here, that if they would follow him, if they would trust him, then he would bless them with confidence, and it's precisely what he did. This morning, we need to decide to obey God. And if you do that this morning, then God promises that he'll give you reassurance about your decision to follow him. We look at the path and we shuffle because we're nervous about it. But as soon as you take a step of faith and obedience to the Lord, he reassures your heart. You know, I'm going to finish with this story. Okay. So when I was in high school, I started going to a Christian school. Now remember, let me mention that when I was in junior high, elementary and junior high, and all of my schooling career up until high school, I'd been in the public school. And frankly, and this isn't a condemnation on any particular public school system. I'm just telling you it was for me. I cheated on my schoolwork. I always was trying to find a way around. And the challenge to me is, how can I get a good grade on this without studying for it? And that's what I did constantly, and I made it through all of my grades all the way up until 10th grade doing that. And I'm not happy about it, but that's what I did. So I go to a Christian school beginning in 10th, 11th, 12th grade. I graduate from Christian school. And while I'm there, the system and the curriculum that they have kind of an honorary system where you grade your own schoolwork. But then at the same time, there are teachers and supervisors in there who randomly grab your schoolwork and grade it. Like, just double check that you're doing it right. Well, I mean, it's an honor system, so I was already of the habit of cheating on my schoolwork, so it was just normal. I cheated on all my stuff. And I just took the chance that they wouldn't catch me, and often they didn't, but I'll tell you, I got caught once, and they reprimanded me when I got in trouble. I just kept doing it. I got caught second time, and I'm like, okay, we just kept doing it. I got caught the third time, and I got a correction on my bottom. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I got a swat from the principal in the school. You know, remember those days? Well, yeah, it wasn't that long ago and I got it and I needed it. And I'll tell you what, that little episode, it wasn't like it hurt so much. It did. It's supposed to hurt, right? So it hurt, but it was more than that. It was shame. I was ashamed of myself. Have you ever been there? Yeah, this stinks. This hurts. But what hurts more than the fact that it hurts is, I can't believe me. Look where I am, you know? So I'm on this path, and God's saying, is this the path you want to be on? And I'm talking with the Lord, or at least hearing from God, but reasoning to myself, this is not the path that I want to be on. Now, I can be on this path if I want to, but I don't want to be on this path. I don't want this road that I have chosen. And I remember the next chapel service. So we're sitting in the church, in the auditorium. It's school, so it's chapel. And pastor is preaching. Brother Pendergraph is preaching. And I'm sitting right about where Brother Marvin is, because all the kids were on one side of the auditorium. And it was just like the kindergartners and first graders. And it was just so, and it was small school. So I was sitting here, I was 10th grade. And he was preaching, and then my heart broke. I just started weeping. And I have not wept like this a lot of times in my life. But it was very memorable, because a couple of things. One, I didn't want the path that I was on, and I didn't care who saw me. The kids were like, whoa. Everybody was looking at me like, what's wrong with him? But I didn't care. And whenever the invitation came, pastor knew why I was crying. But he didn't know what was happening in my heart. And when the invitation started, I stepped out and I went to the altar and I prayed and I said, I don't ever want to cheat again. I said that to the Lord. No matter how it feels, no matter what anybody thinks, no matter what anybody says, I don't care. I want to be on your path. So for us, you know, in the end, if you're struggling and you're shuffling into obedience to God about something He's leading you, you don't want to do it, or you're afraid about the future, you have this struggle in your heart and you're not wanting to step out for whatever reason, you know what needs to happen? Your heart needs to break. You need to decide, okay, so is the path that I'm on right now, is that the path that I want to be on, or do I want to be on God's path? And I promise you, when I was at the altar and I didn't care about what anybody was saying or thinking, and my heart was broken, do you know what was being lifted off of me? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You remember when that burden was lifted? The burden was lifted. There is nothing like when God takes the burden away. There is no words to describe it. And that's the blessing that He wants to pour onto you, by taking your burdens off and allowing you to have confidence in the path that He has for you. So it is true, isn't it? God will take care of you. You just decide to go in His path. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Just trust him. The disciples did. Father, I pray your help this morning as we consider the path that you've led for us, or you've laid out for us, the path that you have for us in life. I think that we testified in a few different ways the struggle that sometimes we have with stepping out, moving forward in obedience to you. I pray this morning for a courage to flow into the hearts through confidence in your promise and the truthfulness of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of your people, that they would themselves choose your path because they believe you. And Lord, no matter how our feelings get involved, no matter how we feel about whatever task you've laid out for us, or dear Father, whatever it is we're concerned about with our future, I pray that you'd help us to have abundant faith that we can trust you. Lord, serve your people this morning. Touch their heart. Give them a confidence in you, please. And then, Lord, help us to turn our hearts back to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.